Last week, Diana was sitting at her desk. She's the administrative assistant, which would imply I'm her boss, but you know that's not true. Okay. And she had opened the PowerPoint program. And it's the loop that you see with all the advertisements for the events coming up, and it shows out on our TV over there. And I hear her exclaim from my office. And I went out and all by itself, all of her graphics, one by one, no matter how frantically she was tapping and clicking, were erased. And it was maybe Wednesday. She had to rebuild the whole thing. And so we did have a little thing pop up on the bottom of the screen that said there may be a virus. Viruses can cause things like that. And there are different ways that viruses can come into a computer. We're not even talking about human but virus. It's just that it can be dreadful to lose all your information. And oftentimes a virus can come in a news story that's not genuine, something that's false, an offer to protect your money or make you buku bunches of money, like Fred Flintstone. That was always his problem. And Ralph Cramden, if you're old enough, he always wanted to make a quick buck. And people fall prey to that. And through those scam advertisements, there are piggybacked little codes that can make all your information disappear right before your very eyes. We haven't got to the bottom of that one yet. We hope too soon, because we don't want that to repeat. But as we continue in our series in 1 John, Know What You Know, and the title is Scam Protection, there are spiritual scams we need to be aware of. Just like scams on the internet, scams that align with the needs you have at a certain time. That's how they get everybody. It's not that they come off from left field. It means something to you and you think it could benefit you. And this is the same in the spiritual kingdom. And John, in his continuing effort to build confidence in the people who are connected to Christ so they won't be shaken, he talks about some scams. And he uses a familiar word, spiritual. And I'm going to on your handout, it's not all together, this passage of Scripture, because there just isn't one space. I tried to keep it at the one half a page. But I'm going to read all of it together, including the verse we ended in last week, which is the second half of verse 24 of chapter 3, as we now move into chapter 4. So it goes like this: "And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." I say that a lot in prayer, by the way. "They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood." Whew. I hope everything that's important to communicate gets communicated today. There's so much. I've crossed out and done a bunch of things that changed radically in the middle of the week. The Lord said, "No, I think you're heading in the wrong direction. You better go here instead." So there's lots that could be taught from this passage. But we need to know how to be protected from spiritual scams so we don't fall for them and fall away from God's provision and at some point, his saving grace. So spirits, number one in your handout. We just need to talk about what he's talking about here. There's multi-levels going on here, by the way. I hope I can communicate where I think John was taking his people, because we have a tendency to go to a certain area, and I think he is teaching some practical, very practical, day-to-day life situation truths to us. So this started, the two first verses are, and this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the spirit he gave us. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. It's, you see, there's one capital S spirit, and then there's a small s spirit. And there's a relationship between those two, and we need to know what this means. We need some baseline. We need to know where to jump off from, or build up from, foundation. That's probably a better illustration. So A is what this word means. And so we're looking through the whole Genesis to Revelation use of the word spirit in its different forms. We first encounter it in Genesis 2:7. It's the breath of life. Neshama is the Hebrew word for breath. That here, according to Genesis 2:7, the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. So just keep this in mind. This is not yet the large, the capital S. This is the general, the spirit. This is what makes us in God's image. This is what bears us a personality and an awareness of who we are. And when we say we're made in the image of God, it's because, you know, he molded the clay. He made us out of dirt. Science bears out that we bear the same chemical composition as the dirt. And he made us different by blowing his breath into us. That's a great place to start. It's a great place to go back to when we talk about what this word means. It is the breath of life. It means breath. Neshama. And we move to the New Testament, B, it is the breath of redemption. Now, I need to mention last week, we talked about the Spirit being the testimony, and we began with that part too at the end of chapter 3, and I didn't comment much on that, and we're going to touch on that, but in chapter 5, John outlines an even broader place about what the Spirit's role is, and so that's where we'll talk more about the witness of the Spirit in us, that we are children of God. So I don't want you to think that I skipped it, but he just has a better section for us to tie all that together. But it is the breath of redemption. The word is pneuma, like pneumatic. That's what goes in your air-inflated tires. It's breath, it's air, it's movement, it's activity. And in this sense, John uses, in the Gospel of John, this, John doesn't use it, Jesus uses it, John records it for us. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So we have the breath of God in Genesis, breathing and making the difference between clay and between living, knowing, in the image of God, beings. And here Jesus breathes on his disciples and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And this is the word pneuma, and this is the capital S. Pneuma preceded by holy or set apart. That is the Spirit of Jesus in us, and that happens when we become believers in Jesus by saying, "I am now going to follow you," by surrendering myself and my sin, receiving your forgiveness, and then the rest of my life, I'm following you. I'm following you. Whatever that means, and that means a whole lot of things. That's the capital S, but John uses the small s. What could that mean? Well, that is, see, that's human breath. That's our own breath. So God gave us the ability to breathe out, and we breathe out messages, and that's where we see him connecting these things, saying, as he did in the first verse of chapter 4, "But test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone into the world." So the classic, maybe it's not classic, maybe it's just my default. When I read this passage, I go, okay, I need to know whether the enemy's given me this idea or God's given me this idea. John says, it's the ideas of people you hear that you need to judge where their spirit comes from. He uses the word prophet and the role of prophet. Every prophet, no prophet, let me put it that way, no prophet only thinks his prophecies. He speaks them, or she speaks them. In the course of the the whole Bible, whoever has been called a prophet, and I'm in Isaiah, I'm in the last few chapters of Isaiah in my daily reading, and Isaiah had some awesome things to say at the end of his book and how God would come and comfort his people. But he also spoke some negative things about what the people needed to change in their life so they were walking in the grace of God instead of walking opposite to him. And so it's this role of voices, and this is not the first time that he's brought that up. Here's where we need to make the jump or maybe the connection between the supernatural and the natural. Because we walk and live in the natural world, though we are affected by the supernatural, and we have a foot in the supernatural world as well, because we have the pneuma, Holy Spirit, in us. So we are spiritual by choice beings, but we walk in a world that is natural, and I see people who are here, and I can knock on my pulpit here, and you know, things are hard and seeable, and I can turn on my TV and I can hear Harris ads and Trump ads, and I can hear races for House of Representatives and Senate and school board, and I hear all these voices, all these breathings out, all these spirits saying things to me, and I believe John is telling them, we already know this as we've walked through the progression. Remember, they have the benefit of having read this letter right all together so they could connect all the dots. We have to go back because we do it once a week for however many. What are we on? We're on 16. What he's already shared with them, he's saying, look, you have to be careful, the voices that are speaking to you. You need to know what their motivation is. It really amounts to this motivation. Hopefully some more blanks if you have some of those questions will be filled in a minute. So number one, the spirits, it's breath, it's communication, it's what comes to us in the form of information, in the sense that he's using this as far as testing. So number two is verification. How do you know what the motivation for someone's message is to you? Because that can help you determine if the message is truthful or if it's maybe the words that were used are truthful, but what's behind it is not. There's so many levels to this. I had a hard time with the two-part verification when they first started doing it online, where you'd sign into your account, and instead of just letting you go in when you put in your password, they had to send a stinking number to your text, and you had to put that in so they knew it was you, and I thought, come on, just let me in. Well, because you get viruses through scams, they need to know it's really you and not somebody else. Verification is a good thing. Takes a little more time. That's one of my problems. You know, I have time problems. But it's good, and we need verification, and God does not leave us empty-handed. Here he gives us verification, and John is the messenger through whom we get the verification for today. So first of all, we're going to talk about legitimate voices, legitimate prophets, spirits that are from the Holy Spirit. So there's a supernatural spirit that feeds every human spirit or utterance or voice or message that we hear. And this is, in effect, takes us back to make the connection to its source. If we can identify the source, we don't even have to worry about what words are used. We can go, that's not legit. Or we can go, this is good, I need to listen to this. And this is from very practical levels like budgeting to the deeper truths and relationship issues that we need to pay attention to. So, in the second verse of chapter 4, John says, this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. He uses the capital S, every spirit, then the small s, that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. This is a small test that has different parts to it. It includes more than one thought, and that's what we're going to talk about here just for a minute. So he's saying, remember this, we can know the source of the Spirit that is motivating the voice we hear called Spirit in the small s here and make a great, wise, good judgment about whether we're going to follow or not. And it amounts to who I will be following. So what does it mean, then, to acknowledge that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? Because that's the test. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. If the voice acknowledges that, then we can take that track right back to the Holy Spirit, and then we can pay attention and listen. That doesn't mean everything that's communicated is perfect, because people are communicating it, and none of us get it all right all the time, so we have to be discerning even after that point. And so there are some things that are involved in, it's not the declaration that somebody makes that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. There are some other things we need to think about that validate whether that statement is true. It's easy to say those words. That confused me for a long time when I was a young man. So here are a few things that go along with that declaration that Jesus the Christ has come in the flesh. So the first, you have an asterisk there, he is a real person. That is, he is an historical figure. This is probably the least concerning, because most people now acquiesce, say yes, agree that Jesus was a person who can be found in history outside of the biblical record. Even Richard Dawkins, a longtime atheist, he's famous, he does debates with believers online, and I saw this in a clip where he was debating John Knox, who, if you haven't, I think that's his name, he's a mathematician who went to Cambridge and Oxford, and he's a Christian, and he's just, dude, he slays the competition. When you talk about it, just look that up. And even Dawkins had to say, yes, I agree, there was a historical person, Jesus, of course. So we know Richard Dawkins, who's an atheist, doesn't believe in God. That's not enough for him to say that part. Yes, he was a historical person, so now we can listen to what he has to say, or his spirit. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that not only the disciples or apostles, but over 500 people saw Jesus after the resurrection. So there's biblical statements, but there are also extra-biblical, that is, outside of the biblical record accounts. They need to agree that Jesus is the Messiah. So that's where the Christ comes in. Jesus the Christ. Christ means Messiah. He is the anointed one with God. Now that means some things. Messiah, we turn into Savior, and we can be saviors. We can save people from something. Dave Florida was telling me about pulling a drunk guy from the ditch who cut himself when he was a police officer. He saved that guy. But we're talking about a larger role. And so what someone has to believe, and you have to know they believe it before you can trust all of their message, or as much as human mistakes allow in their message, that he is one with God. He and God are the same. The Trinity, which we believe in and is sometimes hard to express, is its foundation is that Jesus isn't an emissary from God, a representative sent by God who was made a Messiah or the Messiah, but he is the Father. I get a little confused when I read some of those or watch some of those debates on YouTube, and somebody will say, somebody who I trust will be asked the question, well, Jesus never said that he was God. And I go, what are you talking about? I've known this for forever. And it's right here, John 10:30, he says, I and the Father are one. We are one and the same. Later on, I think it's Paul that says he is the exact Jesus representation of the one we don't see. Jesus is the see version of the God that is invisible. He is one with God. Well, that means a few things, too. That means that he is preexistent and eternal. Preexistent before time. He existed. When you start digging down into the background of people who are trying to tell you what to do with your life, it's important that we know these things, and probably most of you know most of these things, maybe all of them. The name Jehovah means the pre-existent one is salvation. Jesus, because he is one with the Father, existed before time, before anything, and he lives forever. He's eternal. If someone is the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, he's perfect. No sin. Never have committed sin. You talk to some people who give you messages about how to have a good life, and they'll admit that Jesus was a person. They'll admit he's holy and maybe even anointed, but they'll say he wasn't perfect. Well, this is all a part of this test, knowing the Spirit. So you see, we're really diving into spiritual teaching here. This is not about some Joe that comes up on the street and just tells you something and you should do this. We're talking about listening to spiritual teaching. There is a plethora, there's an inexhaustible supply of people trying to give us spiritual truth, especially on social media. And some of what they say sounds awesome and legit, but we need to know where they come from to know, don't even be teased by the part that sounds right if their spirit is wrong, because it's a trap. It's like a vacuum. It's like a hole in the ground that pulls you in. So if he's the Messiah, he's one with God. He is preexistent and eternal. He's perfect. He is authoritative. He is the authority. That means he sets the standard. That means anyone who's offering you something that deviates from what Jesus taught, they are wrong. There's a wrong spirit. Might not be their whole spirit, but in that point at least, there's a wrong spirit going on. By the way, that means if you, in your life, don't adjust your finances, the way you dress, the way you talk, the way you love, the way you lay down your revenge, we could go on and on. If you're not in the process of bending them into the will of Jesus and the example of him, there's a spirit problem that can overtake you as well. I can't ever leave that message out. That's really important. He is authoritative. So he is one with God. He's preexistent and eternal. He's perfect. He's authoritative. And it is his mission to save. His alone. Only he can do that. Matthew 1:21 will be in Christmas before you know it. And this is one of those passages. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Yeshua, he saves. Only he saves. So the first part of the test is you have to acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ. That's all contained in that. Jesus is the Christ. The second half of that is that Jesus has come in the flesh. So we know from history that John was combating a certain belief system that Jesus only came pretending to be a human, but he was really only divine and not therefore subject to temptation, the pains of a kid climbing a tree and skinning his knee and all the rest of about, you know, and that does something to what Jesus' mission is if that's not true. Fortunately for us, we have plenty of evidence. So where we talked about Jesus being one with God, in the flesh, he is one with mankind. He really had flesh and bones. He really felt pain. The Bible talks about his hunger and his thirst, talks about him being disappointed. Hebrews chapter 2, and so it's verses 14 and 15, and then 17 and 18. Says it so plainly to me. Because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. Therefore, it was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. Since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, he is able to help us when we are being tested. Man, that's just cram-packed with a bunch of benefits we miss if it's not true that Jesus didn't come in the flesh. The first being, we're not saved. Because if he didn't, as a human, sacrifice himself, our sin remains. It wasn't paid for. And so these are the two tests. Jesus was the Christ, and he came as one of us. I almost included our definition of discipleship that we used back in August, because it outlines the seven things about Jesus that are necessary to have a correct understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ and to be saved. But I didn't do that because it'll take extra time, and maybe I'll do that again. By the way, you can find it online too, in two different spots at least. So that's the legitimate. You need to believe those things. The counterfeit, B is the counterfeit. John says, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. So you remember, if you've been a part of this series, we've already talked about the spirit of the Antichrist already. And then in chapter 5, he's going to talk about it again. So we'll talk about it again, and we'll hopefully, I think that wraps up that subject when we get there. So we already know if these things aren't believed about who Jesus is, his being a real person, being the anointed one, the Messiah, one with God, pre-existent and eternal, perfect, authoritative, and on this mission to save, and that he didn't come in the flesh. The opposite of that means the spirit, small s, of the person declaring that message, whatever its enticements are to you, is related to the enemy. And the enemy doesn't have a big s spirit. He also has a small s spirit, but he's the leader. He's the leader of the small s negative spirit through which we find false prophecy. And prophecy can get us hung up because we can think it only means biblical false teaching. But this is a spirit all over in every place where we live and work and have communication. Counterfeit. So what John adds is that the spirit of the Antichrist, which is the spirit by which false prophets speak, have a viewpoint of the world. So, man, I could do a long list. We could spend probably 15 minutes. We could open it up, and we could shout out some spirits viewpoints of the world. But that might not be as valuable as identifying the base of the viewpoint of the world. And the base of the viewpoint of the world is self-rule, not God-rule. It is self-rule, and that concept of self-centeredness will be involved in the message, of the false message that's coming through that small-s spirit of a human being communicating, whether it's somebody trying to clue you in on a real good investment, low risk, don't worry about it, or somebody talking to you about it doesn't matter how you live, God doesn't care. I know one of the things that are rampant in younger generations than mine, not that it wasn't present in mine, but in different forms, the view of human sexuality by younger generations has gotten to the point where it is declared that it is not important to God about our sexuality. But if you look at how often God treats that subject in his words, that's just one example. That has happened in this viewpoint of the world in every subject. So instead of listing that, I say this: there is no concept of surrendering yourself for the benefit of others in the viewpoint of the world. And that's one of those fulcrum issues. I surrender myself to Christ as he surrendered for me, and I do that for the benefit of one another. That's part of loving my enemies. That's part of helping people in need, whether they deserve it or not. All that is out the window. Looking out for the good of others is out the window with people who operate in the spirit that is traced back to the devil, Satan. Not manifested as an open worshiper of Satan, though certainly that happens in our world too, but in the falsehood. So here we have this, you know, declaration again. John's talked about love, and next week, actually, we're going to talk about love. I think the passage we're going to talk about has love in it 26 times. We've been there before. We're going to be there again. I may call on some of you to be readers, by the way, so if you get an email, respond to it if you want to be a reader. I'm not sure how that's going yet. And so we're exposed to this danger. Hey, you guys, not every message is a good message. You have to be careful. You have to test. You have to think about it. And then we go, oh, no. Oh, no, I'm vulnerable. I might get a virus. It's like you won't even open the email from your kid because you think there might be a virus. And we overreact. That's not what John is doing that for. He leads us into confidence. And this is almost, I guess, the center of this passage as far as a message. And number four is confidence. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you, capital S, is greater than the one who is in the world, small s, false. We have confidence if we are in Christ. And so it's not really a paradox, maybe a dichotomy, I don't know, but there's competing ideas of I need to be aware, but I need not be anxious. That's what confidence does. How you maintain that balance, I guess I can't really spit it out in words that may make sense to everybody. I know it's part of our wrestling in this world to make sure we don't let ourselves be overcome with the sense that all is lost or we're, you know, destitute people. He doesn't want us to live like that. This is the note I wrote this morning. I was laying in bed, and the Lord was speaking to me about a couple of things to add, and this was one of them. This is not just that we have confidence to stand against attacks and say, I survived. So I think it was 2 days ago in my devotional reading, one of them, on a day I needed to hear it, the prayer was about putting on the full armor of God. So we can stand, take our stand against the devil, and when everything is done, to stand. Standing, though, is passive. And God never has in mind just for us to be passive. We need confidence not only to survive attacks, but to do kingdom exploits. We need the confidence so that our small s pneuma, our voice, isn't stopped from sharing with a neighbor about Jesus. This is pretty core. He was pretty hard on me pretty pointed, and I felt this really keenly, and I'm praying all morning, Lord, don't let me forget when I get to my notes. Don't let me forget. This is how the gospel expands. This is how the message of Jesus goes. This is what John is saying to his listeners who had a much harder persecution. It's like if we went over today to Israel and Jordan and Syria and Christians who are persecuted there, it's like that. And he's saying, we can't afford to have this message fall at your feet because you're protected and I have confidence. It is confidence that we go. It's confidence that the message of the gospel is shared. That's what this confidence is for. The one who is in us, the big spirit, the Holy Spirit, capital S, is greater than the one who is in the world. So I identify these spirits so that I can be confident and not let those voices stop me from being a Jesus person everywhere I go, in private, in public. That's what it means. Amen, anybody? Okay. That's what happens when you call for an amen. And last, protection. So there's an awareness that it's out there. There's some instruction so we can understand how to weigh those things and go, you know, I'm not going to listen to that. By the way, that doesn't ever mean that I stop loving someone because they're false. His love will overcome. It is what overcomes faults, by the way. And gives us a confidence, so we're reminded, oh, wait a minute, I'm just not tossing at the end of a piece of twine like a ball or a flag in the wind. I have confidence. I have something to hold on to, and I can be firm in advancing in the kingdom because we're at war. Number five is protection. That is, how do I stay then in this confidence? That's really important. Our confidence can be shaken easily depending on what comes our way. And so he ends this passage in verse 6 by saying, we are from God. And whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. This underlying concept, and I've already talked about it today, and I talk about it all the time, it's a part of my life on a regular basis, is when I am connected to Christ and I fully believe that, as imperfect as I can be, I listen to the truth and I submit myself to God to be more like Him. Now, I added way more words than it says there, right? But you see this concept. And interesting, I circled this just this morning before I came out and the praise team to warm up was the two us's. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. I think it's important we need to talk about the fact that we need leaders. This is the week of prayer of in the Free Methodist Church that the bishops have been leading us to. We need to submit ourselves to people who are in a spiritual place that is more than ours, farther along than ours. They've studied more, or in a particular area, they've gone through some temptation and they've survived. So part of what he's saying, I think, is saying, listen to others who have gone before. Be submissive to teaching. But again, because I can test the spirits, I can test whether that person I'm listening to is genuinely giving me a message from the Lord, or it's from their self, which is equal to the small, corrupt, false S that leads right back to the enemy. This is our protection when we notice something's off and we do something about it. I end lots of messages this way. About 15 years ago, I felt guilty about that because some people in preaching, teaching circles said, you don't want people leaving the church thinking, oh, I'm such a bad person. That's not the design. This is really important, and it's shown up in our culture now that people who refuse to be self-reflective and look at how they live their lives in all categories and say, Lord, this doesn't please you. I want to please you. That's the mindset, that's the heart set that followers of Jesus are cultivating with the help of the Holy Spirit. I want to please you, so this does not please you. Instead of saying, I feel it though, so somebody's got to validate what I feel. That's not this. That's self. Guess what spirit that is? We don't have to guess, we know. So we live protected as we continue to surrender so that we can see the spirit that is breathing out on us and threatening the breath of redemption in us, as we can relinquish, we can grieve the Holy Spirit, we can be off track. But John's message to them is not one that ends in negativity. He says, in effect, you got this because you've got the Spirit. You've got this, so appeal to the Spirit, follow the Spirit. You've got this. You don't have to worry about a virus. As long as you're paying attention to the tests, you can know the voices, and we need to know the voices. What voices are you hearing? What voices are you hearing right now, pulling you to, in a spiritual, biblical realm, doubting some things that have been taught as truths of Scripture for centuries? What about in your own personal natural walk? So this helps you in all veins, not only the spiritual, but certainly we need to guard the spiritual so that we can maintain our confidence before Christ to give a witness to the world that Jesus matters. Jesus changes things, and he can change them for everyone. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Band will come up to sing our doxology as in a minute when I'm done praying. So Dan talked about the altar, and it just occurred to me, this building is only 1997 built old. I don't think this was part of the old church. I wish it was. But even with that, the years of people who have submitted themselves, it just seemed like, Dan gave us a good idea. Sometimes certain things only happen when we submit ourselves to public gawking and go and kneel at an altar. If you have any kind of thing, whether it's a victory or a need, you don't have to do it, but if you're addressing something in your life, make sure someone else in this room knows before you leave so you can have prayer support. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for confidence that you give us. In so many ways, and in this book of John, I just have seen over and over again, though you deal with some very negative issues, but it's reality. I thank you that you're real. You don't just paint some picture that everything turns rosy all of a sudden. But we live in a fallen world whose fallenness will not be taken care of completely until the end of all things. And all those who you've been speaking to and drawing say yes. And then the end will come. And Lord, it's a short time. I don't know. We don't know what the time is, but it's 2,000 years after you were here, nearly now. So it's 2,000 years fewer. And we have loved ones. And I pray the passion we have for loved ones would follow it as we think of the people whose names we don't know and who we haven't met, who are as lost as the ones we grieve for, whose names we do know. And Lord, help us to appropriate, maybe that's not the right word, Lord. Remember that we have this confidence available, but it's not confidence of doing things our own way. Those things that are harmful, they're with trusting in you, and our confidence in trusting in you. And we can trust you even when we fail. You don't toss us out, but you say, come on, get back up. I'll teach you to walk. So Lord, you give us an invitation this morning to come to you in the way we need to. Maybe it's for salvation, for trusting in your messiahship, in you being the one who came to save us, the perfect one who took our place. And all who have already done that, Lord, with the voices we hear in this world, both in the spiritual realm and in the natural world we live in, it's every day, it's almost everywhere. We want to follow your Spirit and encourage the spirit of those who speak from your Spirit. So help us as a church to serve one another in this way and to serve our community, to go out from this place and offer this confidence and hope for the future as well as purpose for now. And we commit all this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.